I would indeed invite you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 25 tonight. And also, if you would turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 28 as we give expression to what we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins as the question asked. Question and answer 56 of the Catechism. Page 28 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, to free me forever from judgment. But draw your attention once again as well to just a couple of verses surrounding verse 18 in Psalm 25. Again, noticing how David admits his struggles. He points out what is going on in sort of a general yet vague way in his life when he says, beginning in verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. May God add His blessing to the consideration of His word tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enjoy celebrating. At least I suspect most of us enjoy celebrating, and we easily find many reasons to do so. It might be a birthday, maybe an anniversary, a wedding, the birth of a new child, a promotion at work, boys and girls, a good report card. And if we are in the midst of celebrating and someone asks us, well, why are you celebrating? We are very, very quick to give the occasion. Well, because of this or that. We enjoy celebrating the events of this life. But do we, people of God, celebrate the most significant blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus? A blessing apart from which we have absolutely no hope. And if we celebrate that blessing, can others see that we celebrate that blessing? Do they know that we celebrate that blessing? Is it evident in our lives that we celebrate that blessing? If not, why not? And of course, we are talking about celebrating the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, a great reason to celebrate. We do confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe the forgiveness of sins. And now it might be good to remind ourselves of just how that Apostles' Creed is structured. We say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in His only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We confess to place our faith and trust in them, into the triune God. But when it comes to the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, we don't say that we believe in them. We don't put our faith and hope and trust into those things, but we simply confess that they are true. We confess that they are real. We confess that, therefore, that the forgiveness of sins is something that is real, that it is true, yet not just true in theory. Or not just true for others. But as we also confess in answer 21 of the Catechism, which is the definition of faith, that they are for me too, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. That the forgiveness of sins is a reality for me. The forgiveness of sins, beloved, is the heart of the gospel. As Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to grant the forgiveness of sins. And if He has not done that, if He has not accomplished that, then He has failed. Our eternal blessing or eternal curse depends upon the forgiveness of our sins, which David understood. Again, as he says in verse 18, look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. We are to be celebrating the forgiveness of sins because forgiveness, first of all, is man's greatest need. It's man's greatest need. It's not just one of many. Indeed, we do have many needs because we do face affliction and distress. We face trouble and pain and misery, as David outlines in Psalm 25, including enemies, as he says, loneliness, anguish, hatred. And we also know that all of the hardships and all of the difficulties of this life are because of sin in the world, generally speaking. But we have to also confess that we face troubles and distressful circumstances at times because of our own sin specifically. And that was certainly true of David. It is believed that David wrote Psalm 25 reflecting on his son Absalom and his former advisor Ahithophel, both who fell into rebellion and treason against David, which should have been no surprise to David. In 2 Samuel 12, we read where Nathan, the prophet Nathan, comes to David. You know the story. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has her husband Uriah put to death. He lies about the whole thing. The prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him the story about the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man has a guest come to him, and instead of taking one of his own sheep, he takes the poor man's lonely sheep. And David gets angry, and Nathan says, "You are the man. You are at fault." And then we read what the Lord says, beginning at verse 10. "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." The distressful circumstances of David's life certainly were no surprise to him. And I can't help but wonder, therefore, if that's why David doesn't ask for the affliction or the distress or even his enemies to be removed from him, but he asks the Lord to look upon those things, take notice of those things, give me strength, in essence, he says, to face them, to endure them. Oh, indeed, he does ask that his enemies would not be able to triumph over him. Verses 1 and 2, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. O my God, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." In verses 20 and 21, "Guard my life," or verses 19 and 20, "See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." It's interesting, David mentions shame four times in the first three verses and verse 20, four times. "Do not let me be put to shame," he says. Now, when we think of being ashamed, we think of being embarrassed or feeling foolish, most likely because of something ridiculous that we have done. And indeed, it is used that way in Scripture, but it's also used another powerful way, as it is here, and that is the idea of being let down. Please don't let me be let down. Don't let me be disappointed. Or as one commentator says, of having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. David's prayer is that God would not prove unworthy, that God would not disappoint, that God would not let him down or abandon him. And his confidence was that God wouldn't. And David knew what he needed removed, not the enemies, not the affliction, not the distress, but his sin. That was his greatest need. Boys and girls, as we sort of mentioned this morning, David knew that life could be easy breezy with everything going absolutely wonderful, no problems whatsoever, but if his sins were not forgiven, he had nothing. However, he also knew that he could face all kinds of challenges and hardships and trials and enemies. He could suffer all kinds of horrible sickness and excruciating pain throughout this life. But if his sin was forgiven, he has everything with confidence that God would deliver him through those other difficulties. Yet he knew he needed forgiveness because of sin's damage. That's our greatest need. The Catechism says the answer begins, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins. We are to reflect on this comprehensively. We are to think about our sins in a comprehensive way, all of our sins. We are not to treat them lightly or generally, as I'm afraid we often do. We are not to camouflage them. The Catechism is not just talking about one's sins up until one's conversion as if we are perfect from that day forward. We're not. The Catechism also says that we struggle against them all of our life. Comprehensively, we are conceived and born in sin, plus every single day, many times throughout the day, sinning against God with thoughts and words and actions. Our greatest need is for forgiveness because of sin's damage against people. How much sorrow have we caused others? How little love have we shown others? How much selfishness and anger and hatred have we demonstrated toward others? How often have we despised others or been unforgiving of others or subtly cheated or hurt others, even as born-again believers, because of that sinful nature, that enemy that continues within? Our greatest need, beloved, is for forgiveness because of sin's damage against people and, of course, ultimately against God. You see, His standard for my life, His standard for me is that my life must be wholly, completely, entirely for Him. Yet my sin has separated me from Him and caused enmity and earned His eternal wrath and punishment. And the truth is, I live my life mostly for me. And as the Catechism says, when we consider my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life, I cannot help, we cannot help, but to see the extent to which God has to put up with me. Mentioned that to one of our students this morning after catechism class as we were talking about some of these things. And it amazes me, the more that I meditate upon it, and I don't meditate upon it enough, the fact that God knew that I would be conceived and born in sin. He knew that I would sin against Him my whole life long. He knew that I would even transgress His holiness after He transformed my heart. And yet He still chose to bother with me, to cause me to be born into this life, but yet to save me. We cannot help but to see the extent to which God has to put up with us. Our sin violates God's purity. It blasphemes His holy character. And when we understand our greatest need for forgiveness, which only happens by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, what a reason to celebrate. What a reason to celebrate as we consider what God forgives. All of my sin, every last bit of it. Even that committed as a transformed child of His. And therefore we understand too, not only is the forgiveness of sins, not only is that our greatest need, but that is the Savior's most precious gift in the second place. That precious gift is seen as we consider, as we just did, what He forgives. But it's seen even more clearly as we answer why and how and for what purpose God forgives. Why does God forgive? The Catechism simply says because of Christ's atonement. The older version of the Catechism says for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Why does God forgive? Not because we are sorry for our sins. Not because we have confessed them. Indeed, these things are indispensable for forgiveness. They must be there. These are evidence of faith in Him, evidence of a knowledge of the truth of God and the truth of ourselves. We must indeed confess our sins before Him. In Psalm 32, as we sang, David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We are to have a heartfelt sorrow for sin. We are to confess them before our God's throne of grace. But you see, those things are not the basis of God's forgiveness. Those things are not why God forgives us. To say that those things are why God forgives is to make God's forgiveness depend on us. And that's a sin too. That is to steal from Him. Why does God forgive? Because God has been satisfied. Everything has been put back into place. His justice has been satisfied by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says, was made sin for us. He hung on the cross as if He had sinned, as if He was a sinner. As He took the responsibility for our sins and made the payment of the punishment that was due, so that He now stands between God and my sin. The Savior's precious gift of Himself is the reason God forgives, and it's the reason that we celebrate the precious gift of how God forgives. Notice again the answer. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. He will never hold against me. Again, the older version. It's good to compare the two side by side. The older version says, He will no more remember. And just as we are to think of our sin in a comprehensive way, we are to think of God's forgiveness in a comprehensive way. His forgiveness is comprehensive. Again, all of my sin, without exception, none of my sin is held in reserve by God, just in case. Which also then points to the character of God's forgiveness. Generously, liberally, radically, so that the matter is completely settled. Beloved, He will not come back to your sins and mine. That's the emphasis of Scripture. David in Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Now, boys and girls, that is a wonderful analogy, a wonderful example, because if you start heading east, got to get my directions here, if you start heading east and you keep heading east, and you never turn around and go the other direction, you will stay going east, heading east. You will never all of a sudden be going west unless you turn around. The same thing is true if you're heading west. Our God has removed our sins an infinite distance. Or Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Notice the contrast here. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, scarlet and crimson, to wool, to snow. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember them no more. Micah 7, verse 19 says, the Lord will hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Beloved, God cancels our debt completely. And get this, He does not even think of our sin when we come into His presence. When we come into His presence for Jesus' sake, He does not see our sin. He is not reminded of our sin, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is to be a pattern for us. Sadly, if we have been sinned against, the very sight of the one who sinned against us and hurt us often causes us to remember their sin. You know what I mean? I suspect we've all had to deal with this. Maybe someone in this very room tonight has hurt you in some way, has sinned against you in some way. And maybe before the service started, you were already seated, you were thinking about the worship service, and all of a sudden you glanced over and saw that individual being ushered into church, and immediately your countenance changed. Immediately, you were struck in your heart. That's not what happens when we come into God's presence. That does not happen to Him. He is to be our pattern, beloved. Often we claim to forgive, but yet we cannot seem to forget because our excuse is the insult, the hurt that they caused me is so very deep, and no one can possibly understand what I have had to endure. Dear people of God, no one has, can, or will ever cause us the kind of hurt that each and every one of us has caused God. To claim to forgive, yet not forget, and instead hold that in your heart against that individual is no forgiveness at all. Jesus taught with forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He taught very simply that the forgiven forgive. Not that the forgiven might forgive. Not that the forgiven have an option of whether or not to forgive. But very simply, it happens. The forgiven forgive. And of course, we know as well, though, that as forgiven sinners, yet our sin is not without consequence. Indeed, we confess in the Catechism that He will never hold against us our sin, or He will remember them no more, but that does not mean that our sin will not have consequences for us now in this life. They do. We have to face the consequence of our sin, sometimes only temporarily. Now, boys and girls, when I was young, once in a while I got into trouble. That may be hard for you to believe, but I did. And once in a while I needed to be punished. And if I got grounded, well, I had to live with the consequence of that grounding for as long a period of time as I was grounded. One time it was for a month. That was an eternity. If I received a much-deserved spanking, which I did on occasion, then the consequence was with me for as long as I felt the sting. Sometimes we only live with the consequences temporarily, yet the consequence of some sin we know must be endured for a lifetime. As David experienced, we know that it only takes a second sometimes to commit a sin, but the consequence may last for a lifetime. Yet even the pain of the consequence or the consequence itself is to be a reminder to you and me of the sweetness of God's forgiveness, because that pain is only temporary. But God's forgiveness is eternal. And that's why David can sing in Psalm 30, verse 5, "For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." But notice too then a positive side of forgiveness. As the Catechism says, "In His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ." Now we're going to deal more with that when we come to question and answer 60 dealing with justification. But notice just a small portion of that answer, question of answer 60. "God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me." When you and I come into our God's presence, that's what He sees for the sake of Jesus, for those who are forgiven. He sees us as if we had never, ever, ever, ever committed even one sin. He sees us as if we were absolutely perfect. The prodigal son was not only granted forgiveness, but he was given a ring. He was given the best garment. He was restored to the status of a son. Well, we might not be given a physical ring, but we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are given the status of sons of God, and no one will ever take that status from God's people. Indeed, celebrating the forgiveness of sins, the greatest gift from our Savior, as we notice then too for what purpose God forgives. The answer rightly closes to free me forever from judgment. Or as the older version says again, that I may never come into condemnation. You see, that is the earning power of sin, to condemn me before the face of God. But in Christ Jesus, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Him, to free me forever from judgment. Now, at this point, some would question, well, if God remembers our sin no more, then why do we have to worry about the judgment? Why will the books be opened? Why will every idle thought and every idle word and every idle deed be laid wide open for everyone to see? How could this possibly be? And I think this is where a change in the catechism is good. Sometimes I prefer the older version, but this might be where a change in the catechism is good, from no more remember, which we can understand in an incorrect way, to never hold against. You see, beloved, on that day, our sins will not be remembered by God to hold them, to count them against us. We will not perish. There's a lot that we could say about that day, which is not for this evening hour. But I suspect, too, that one of the things that we can say about the day of judgment, when all of our sins are laid wide open, when the books are opened up and every idle thought and so forth is laid wide open, we will then see in a way that we have never been able to comprehend on this earth the extent of God's love and forgiveness. And oh, what a reason to celebrate Him. With David, we will not be ashamed. We will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed when Jesus comes again. God will not change His mind about His people. He will not let us down, because all of my sins are fully dealt with, have been. All of my sins have been paid for. I have safety and security for the future. But also, there's something for today. Those forgiven have been made holy for the present. You see, we need to be careful here, because when we believe this truth, and indeed it is true, Satan wants to attack that. And Satan's lie, beloved, is that he would come to you and me and say, well, if you believe that, if this is true, then you can sin safely because God forgives your sin anyway. In essence, he is saying, this makes sinning easier. We can sin without guilt. However, when one gives in to that lie, then Satan comes again. And in essence, says, you just don't get it. Your sin is too great to forgive. You are not worthy. Indeed, the forgiven, as the Catechism rightly says, do struggle against our sinful nature all of our life. Paul did. We are called to struggle with it. We are called to engage in the battle with it. No more at enmity with God, but now very much at enmity with Satan and our sinful nature. And the truth is, as we become aware of our sin, then God's people do not easily sin again. And that is why we are to pray that God would bring our sin to mind, that He would bring it to our mind specifically, even though it may hurt. We must know it specifically so that we might recognize it. And when we face the temptation to sin in that way again, that we might be mindful of it and pray for the resisting strength of the Holy Spirit. Forgiven sinner, well, if that describes you tonight, what a reason to celebrate. Even though we may and often do have to endure affliction and distress because of our sin as well in this life, yet you will never endure the wages of sin, eternal death, and the eternal unbearable wrath of God. But apart from Jesus Christ, if you are here tonight and you have not truthfully given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sin to Him, and laid them at the throne of God's grace, then you had better be terrified. You have no reason to celebrate. And any affliction and distress and pain that you might be called upon to endure in this life is but a very, very, very small foretaste of what is to come, which is unimaginable. It is unexplainable. but for those who are in Him, even you. If you give your life to Him and trust in Christ alone, in Him, man's greatest need has been met because He has given the most precious gift, because of which God says to you, you are mine, both now and forever. Beloved, our God is faithful. And He already has in Christ Jesus, and He will on that day prove that He will not disappoint, but that He is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise as we celebrate Him forever. Amen. Let's pray together.